In the book of Revelation, Jesus comments to the church at Ephesus in writing Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Here is a working congregation, one who did indeed love the Lord and was laboring in his vineyard. Jesus said to this congregation that would not put up with evil, one that would not allow immorality or sin to be in its midst, one that stood firm on its stance for what was right and against that which was wrong. To this congregation that tested those who said that they were apostles and found them to be wrong because they were false apostles. To this thriving congregation that was Bible-minded and working, Jesus had to say in Revelation 2 and verse 4, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How sad it is that this, a working and Bible-minded congregation, had lost its zeal and its passion for God and for holy things. It's a message for us today, that if we're not careful, we too may lose our zeal and passion for God and for holy things. If we don't watch out, the same thing can happen to us. We can lose our zeal, we can lose our drive, we can lose the very desire to serve the Lord. So we're asking the question, considering these things, if that does happen, what can we do to relight our passion for Jesus? If the flames were to go out altogether, would there be anything that could be done to get things back to where they need to be? And if so, how do we get back to having a fire for God and being on fire for the Lord? In our earlier study, that of this morning, we looked at two of four steps in relighting our passion for Jesus. First, that we must have a holy dissatisfaction with ourselves. Acknowledge that we have not arrived. We have not yet achieved or attained those things which we ought to achieve and can achieve in this Christian life. There is still more for us to be a part of. There is still more for us to do. And therefore, we must continue on. We must, in the second place, have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. It's all or nothing. 100% or nothing. Wholehearted devotion. Giving God our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tonight we want to discuss the other two steps. The first being we must have an upward direction in life. Secondly, that we must have an inward determination. First, we look at the fact that we must have an upward direction in life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 is the passage of our study again this evening. That is what our lives must be about, looking up to heaven itself. Think about the words which Paul shared with us, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says that we must have an upward direction. Thus he said that we must put other things behind us as he put things behind him, so that he could reach forward to those things which were ahead. In order to have an upward direction in life, there are three steps that we must take. We must be willing to look up toward heaven rather than down toward this world. If we look down, we will grow sad and depressed in looking at all of the things that go on in this world and all of the ailments and trials and temptations which we face. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, Paul has some encouraging words for us as we look upward. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." We who have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ ought to look up where Christ is. Not look at this world, but stay focused on heaven. The question is, how can we truly have an upward direction in life? We must constantly be reminded of the joy and the beauty of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 4, John says, "In heaven there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Oh, how we long for that day, which we will be in heaven and enjoy these blessings that are in store for the child of God there. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18 tells us that this world does not even begin to compare with the beauty that heaven can offer us. Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We need to look up and to make sure that we have our eyes toward heaven and that it is our goal in life. Second step that we must take is we must be willing to let go. There are some encouraging words in Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 13 and 14. I want to read it again for sake of emphasis, but also to show with a new emphasis this time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." What is behind? "And reaching forward to those things which are ahead." What lies just ahead? Verse 14, "I press toward the goal." That sounds interesting to me. It draws my attention. "For the prize." Now you've really got my attention. "On the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If we are really going to have an upward direction in life, we not only have to look up, but we also cannot look back. We must let go of the past. How many people do we know who live their lives in the past? Living lives in past failures or living lives in past successes. Sometimes we get so caught up and get so focused on the things that we have done in the past or that we have not done in the past. And those things and our focus upon them keep us from really serving God. You know what really helps us to let go of the past? To let go of our sins? It's knowing that God let go of our past as well. God let go of our past because He forgave us of our sins. And when He forgave us of those sins, He let go of them to remember them no more. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah chapter 17, beginning verse 18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, Because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Noticing the words of Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, the psalmist says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 26, verse 28, For this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For them to be removed, remembered no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 proclaims, For I, God, will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It helps us to let go of our past lives, to let go of the past failures, when we know that we have obeyed the gospel, and to know that God will not hold those sins against us any longer, for He has forgiven them and He has forgotten them. In order to have an upward direction in life, we must be willing to look up toward heaven rather than down toward this world. We must be willing to let go of our past, and we must be willing to lay aside. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, a beautiful picture that is painted here of the race of faith. He says, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As Christians, we not only have to look up and to let go, but we also must lay aside the things that might hinder us from running the race. People who are running races do not wear heavy clothes. Rather, they wear light-weighted clothes and light-weighted shoes. They wear these things to help them to move as fast as possible. The idea here is that sin is a weight that's carried around, and that weight causes us not to run the race as we could or as we should. We must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I think we have a bit of time for a quick story. It was my first year of running indoor track. I'd been running outdoor track 7th through 8th grade. Now it was 9th grade and I ventured out to run indoor track. And as I prepared as I would for outdoor track on asphalt, running every day. Then it came time for the first track meet, and I had my shoes, my running shoes for asphalt on. And I got to the track meet, and when I entered the building, I knew immediately I was going to have problems that day. The track for indoor track is wooden track. It's got flat, long straightaways and curved, banked encurvements. About the first race that I was in, I got started down the long straightaway, thought things were going well, couldn't see anyone ahead of me, and then I entered the turn. With slick bottom shoes on, they tend not to grip so well on an embankment. And when I stepped off the track and half the field passed me, I knew I was not in the proper equipment. God says when we're carrying sin, we're carrying around a weight of sin, we don't have the proper equipment. And we're not going to do as well as we could. maybe you do not have, or we do not have, a passion for Jesus, a passion for God and for holy things the way we once had them, because there is sin in our life. That sin will keep us from running the race the way we could and the way we ought. I can guarantee you that if there is sin in our life that has not been taken care of, that has not been dealt with, then we will not reach our full potential for Christ. We must rid ourselves of that sin, laying aside that sin by repenting of it, letting go of the past and looking up, making things right before God, and then running with endurance the race that has been set before us. We must have an inward determination. The fourth principle for relighting our passion for Jesus is that we must have an inward determination. A child of God must decide that he is going to serve God in his life and nothing else. Notice with me the inward determination of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14. I press, that sounds hard, toward the goal, sounds like there's a light at the end of the tunnel, for the prize, a bright glowing light, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's inward determination? His determination was that he pressed forward. Heaven was something for which he was actively striving. He was actively seeking. He was actively working towards. And though it was hard work, he knew what was at the end. And thus, he worked all the more diligently for it. Heaven is to be our one and only goal. Paul is striving to go to heaven, and we ought to be striving to do the same. If we are really going to have a passion for Jesus, that we must determine not to let anything get in the way of us serving God. A life of service is a life of upward direction and inward determination. Jesus put it this way in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Are we so determined to make it to heaven and have heaven as our direction and goal in life that we so desire it and work every day for it? We must be faithful to Jesus in every way, even to the point of death. That is the only way that we are going to know for sure that we are right with Christ. So do we have that inward determination today? Are we really determined that the most important thing in life is going to be serving God and giving Him the glory? To do that, we must have Jesus as our main goal. We must have Christianity as the main focus in life. Living a Christian life, not just living life. Think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 21, when he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is not a passage about dying. It's a passage about living. Living life, living life of service to God. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And then, when I die, it'll be my gain. But before it can be my gain, I must live my life in service to Christ. As a Christian, if we have this as our goal, to serve God every day, then we will remain faithful. We will remain faithful in every area of our life. But we must remain faithful in our service to God if we plan to live and to be faithful. Remember what the Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45? Jesus there said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus came to be a servant. So we today must be servants. Christian and servant ought to be synonyms, of which we recognize them so closely and interchangeably that when one says we are a servant, we recognize they see us to be a follower of Christ, being like Him. We must never tire in our work for the kingdom. We must always be striving, always be working diligently in every way. In fact, Jesus described the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 20, as a vineyard. A vineyard is a place of work where fruit is produced, and the same is true of the church. The church is a place of work. The church is a place of work where fruit is produced, and that fruit is produced by the work that is done. We must always be hard workers in the kingdom, striving to do God's will. And thus, if there was ever a hard worker upon this earth, it ought to be a Christian. Considering all of the things that we have discussed this morning, which we reviewed quickly earlier, and all of the things that we have looked at this evening, Paul would say, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, "Therefore, considering all these things, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, what we have already gained, let us walk in the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Friend, I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, then I encourage you to obey the gospel. Hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17, the Word that develops faith in God and a faith in His saving plan. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one sent from heaven to save man from his sins. John 8, verse 24. Repent of sin, turning away from sin and turning to God. Acts 3 and verse 19. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, putting on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You see, the message that I hope that all have gained today is that God loves you. God loves you. And I can guarantee you that if you will make the choice to truly have a passion for Jesus and decide to follow Him and implement these four things which were found in Paul's life, have a holy dissatisfaction with self, have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord, have an upward direction in life, and have an inward determination, then heaven can and will be our home. This is what Jesus was calling for. In Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Make the decision to follow Christ. Make the decision to live your life every day for Him. My hope and my prayer is that we will all strive to have a greater passion for God and a greater passion for holy things. And may God bless us as we strive to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Tonight, if you have not yet obeyed Christ, putting Him on in baptism, we would encourage you with every fiber of our being to do it and do it tonight. For one who is a child of God, but has allowed things to come between them and God, they've been distracted. And by those distractions, they have taken part of their heart and given it to other things. We would encourage you to come home. Give your heart wholeheartedly to God. If there is a need of anyone to respond to the message of truth and the invitation of our Lord and Savior, will you make it known as we stand and as we sing?